Everybody okay? All right. So, our text for today will be found in Genesis chapter 6. So if you could turn there, please. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll be looking at the first two paragraphs there today, verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I'll read this audibly for you. You read along with me silently, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our special time together. So if you're able to stand, would you do so? And I'll read these eight verses in your hearing. Beginning at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 6, it reads, "When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown.'" Verse 5. "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Amen. Amen. Our Father, we humbly approach you now in our hearts, and we humbly ask you to meet us in your word. Help us to see clearly what you are saying to us. Help us to apply it properly and correctly to our lives, and then grant us grace to order our lives and obey you in what you say. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Very quickly, you might remember some of the ground that we've covered this far. Is we saw last week in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, that after Adam and Eve had lost their two sons, Cain and Abel, right? Abel was murdered and Cain was banished, was sent away by God for them not to live with them anymore. God still gave them hope that all wasn't lost, right? He gave them hope through another faithful son, Seth. See that in Genesis 4:25. We also saw that God continued. He didn't stop there, because God has a wonderful plan that he's working out, okay? So he continued to give them hope and to fulfill this great plan of redemption through a grandson, right? Now Seth has a son who is faithful. We don't see this warring and animosity and the kind of conflict that we saw with Cain and Abel. And so we see God then beginning to work out this line of faithful saints that are going to be on the face of the earth in Genesis 4:26. And the fact is, people weren't perfect. They had failed, right? Adam and Eve had failed. We saw that Cain failed. But God is faithful. He doesn't give up on people because people fail, right? He didn't change his plan. He still was going to use weak, fallible people to do his perfect plan. And that gives us hope that we don't have to be perfect. We're not infallible. We are fallible. We have weaknesses. We have flaws. But God still uses vessels like us to do his holy and his perfect will, right? Then we saw in Genesis 5, verses 6 and 7, as we looked at that entire chapter, we saw God then began to carry out this plan to actually show us how he was going to develop this chosen line, right? This chosen line of people through the third son of Adam and Eve. And then he carried it out. He, as we looked at all of chapter 5, we saw that God carried out this plan of having a chosen people down through 10 generations. You remember that? We saw it from Adam through Seth now. This line is coming through Seth all the way to Noah. 1,500 years, God was faithful. So time doesn't prevent God from carrying out his plan. We get frustrated and we get impatient, but God is steady and he's faithful and he's methodical and he works out that plan. And then finally we get to see it and we rejoice. And I can tell you, that's one of the reasons that it's going to take all of eternity for us to rejoice when we finally get there and get to, can you imagine, get to look back over history. And it's going to for all of eternity, we're going to be marveling at God's amazing mind and will and his way that baffles us down here. But then our minds will be free from all the effects of sin, and we'll be able to know as we are known. And this is going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful to see how we already know our God is great, but we're going to even have more knowledge then. So today, then, as we look at these eight verses, these two big thoughts are what we're going to center our thinking around. The first one is what I call man's plan to corrupt. I see that in Genesis 6, 1, 2, and verse 4. And then I see God's plan to correct this attempted corruption by man in verses 3 and 5 through 8. Okay? So let's look at these two big thoughts, and then we'll see how God would help us to apply it to our lives. So first of all, as we look at Genesis 6, 1 and 2, I want you to think about what we see here as we look at them yielding to sinful desire. Yielding to sinful desire. Y'all remember, God commanded Adam and Eve to go be fruitful and multiply, right? He commanded them to go populate the earth, right? Back in Genesis 1, I believe it's verse 28. Go and populate the earth. So this was a good thing, right? God always does good. So there's no question that populating the earth was a good thing. But then here's where the problem comes. After many generations, we've seen through these 10 generations down through Seth, many generations, sinful desire began to lead to sexual sin. You got Genesis 6? Look at verse 2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any as they chose. Now, you look at that pattern there. You got verse 6. You see the first verb, the sons of man, what did they do? They saw. And our eyes are one of the major inlets for temptation, right? Remember 1 John, these things are of the world, the desires, old King James, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions. So this is one of the avenues that Satan uses to tempt us, the eyes, okay? But then you notice the next thing, what did they see? The sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. Now it's the desire of the flesh, right? The one venue for temptation is the eye. Now, see, Satan knows what we enjoy, what things attract us, okay? And he lures you with that. And then finally, you see the next big verb as you look at that last sentence in verse 2, and they took.
So up to this point, it was just temptation. It's just temptation when you see and desire, but it becomes sin once you act on it. Okay, whether you act on it in your heart, have your heart engaged. Remember what Jesus told those who felt like they were free from adultery? He says, no. What? If you've done it in your heart, you've already committed the sin. And so the action, once you cross that line in your heart to where it's no longer temptation, but you are embracing it, then it becomes sin. So you see that pattern? They saw it. It was these women were attractive, and they took them to be their wives. And if you'll notice, that's the pattern of sin. Can you hold your place there? Turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. You all might remember this when we covered this a few weeks ago. You remember, this is back with Eve, right? As Eve is being tempted, the devil has convinced her that she ought to partake of the fruit from the that God himself has forbidden. You see verse 6? So when the woman, there's our verb, what? Saw that the tree was good for food. And look at the next phrase. And that it was a delight. That's the whole idea. It was attractive to her. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Then there's the next verse. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So there's the pattern. The pattern is that she saw, she desired it, she took of it. The pattern likewise then is that we see that with these all of these this last generation before Noah here in Genesis chapter 6. So here's what I want you to be mindful of. Some of you might know this, but I want to press in on it a little bit. The sons of God, there's two main interpretations for this phrase, the sons of God. Y'all see that in verse 2? The sons of God saw the daughters of man. Two major interpretations. One is that these are fallen angels. And that comes from Job chapter 1. The sons of God came before God and Satan was with them. Okay, so there is that terminology in Scripture where the sons of God are angels. But the second major interpretation is that these are men from the line of Seth. These are those whom godly men, and they would be called sons of God. Okay? Now, I won't take you through all of the difficulties with trying to reach a proper interpretation. There are some real difficulties in thinking that angels could actually have any kind of intimacy with a human being, when their longing is to, you remember, they desire so much to have flesh that they even go into pigs and animals, you know, and that kind of thing. So my personal belief and conviction is that these really are descendants of Seth, okay, and that what we have here then is you've got, if you will, Sethite men that have descended from Seth, having taking wives from Cainite women, those who have been descendants of Cain. Okay, essentially, what you have then is the godly marrying what? The ungodly, and you have those who are God lovers marrying those who are God haters, right? You have those who are holy marrying those who are unholy. And you have those who have been blessed by God marrying those who have been cursed. And you already know that principle from the New Testament, right? God says to the Christian, you shall not be what? Unequally yoked to someone who's an unbeliever. And so, I mean, even though that principle isn't laid out here crystal clear, because the New Testament hasn't been written, I believe that's really what we see going on here. And you noticed basically what they did is they followed their own will and not God's will. You see the, look at the last sentence in verse 2. And they took as their wives any they chose. You see it? They're not going to let God tell them who their wives were to be. They decided to do this on their own. This is always, always, always a problem with a believer. Whenever you decide that you're going to follow God part of the way, but when it comes to this aspect of my life, God really doesn't have that much to say to me, that's a problem. When you don't believe that God can tell you who to marry or how to invest your money or where to live or any of these kind of things, you just think you can go what your career should be. As soon as you start carving out some area of your life that God can't instruct you in, that's a problem. It's going to be a problem, okay? And so they decided to do their own will and not God's will. And then the next thing we see are the consequences that come from that, right? So we saw what happens when you yield to sinful desires. The next thing you notice are the consequences of sinful desires. And you see that in verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. They were mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Now what you have now is the children of these mixed marriages, okay? The children of these mixed marriages become really exceptional. They come exceptionally physically large. They become exceptionally physically skilled. And in this case, they were skilled warriors, okay? People looking on thinking, well, this is a good deal. These are really bright children, you see? So from first impression, that's not a bad deal, okay? And you know the problem there, right? When you start making assessments from first impression. So they were physically large. They were skilled warriors. That's the reason the Bible called them renowned. All right? They were men of mighty men. They were, the word means famous. They were infamous for their skills. There was no one like them, okay? You remember how you see these war pictures, and you want the leader to always be mighty and strong. Of course, that's a problem that Israel had when they decided to pick their first king, right? Wanted him to be look like all the other mighty kings. But you know what? They were also probably the leaders and the instigators of all the violence that was in the earth at that time. The very one who looked like they were going to be good for us and protect us and care for us turned out to be the ringleaders in our problems. Here's what I want you to think about. Sin will even corrupt God's good plans for an individual or a group. Now, you remember where we started? God had told Adam and Eve to go and populate the earth. That was a what? That was a good thing. But now sin has come along and what? Corrupted that which was good. There was nothing wrong with God's plan if it had been done God's what? Way. God's way, God's will, done, you know it, what? God's way will have God's provision. But now when you start doing God's will your way, you cannot expect God's blessing or his provision. Even though it may look good for a while. So, sometimes the initial result looks good and acceptable. There doesn't appear to be any negative result. And you've seen it happen with people's lives. You caution them not to do something that you know is unbiblical, or you know that's ungodly. And you caution them, whether it's your family member or a friend or whoever, you caution them not to do it. They go ahead and do it, and then it's like they throw it in your face. See? Everything's good. Can't go with that. Things look good for now. I mean, look at these. You remember what we talked about with the children? They were babies, just like all other babies. They, you know, it came along and looked like they, you know, see, there's nothing wrong. You were wrong about telling us we shouldn't have mixed marriages. Look at our children. Not only that, we got big babies, healthy babies. They're bigger than your babies, and you know, it looks wonderful. But you can't go with that. Just because it looks good for a while. See, it was a lot of years before you find out you should have obeyed God. And by that time, things are a mess. By this time, things have become an absolute disaster. Okay? You follow me on this? So sometimes you don't see the consequences for years. The dreadful impact of sin may not be realized for many years after the children become adults. And lastly, then let's look at what I call God's plan to correct this sin that has come upon into his plan. So the first thing we're going to look at is the fact that God has complete knowledge. God always has complete knowledge. You got verse 5? Look at verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God, listen to me, God is always, always, always fully aware of everything. The good and the evil. Don't you think that he doesn't see and know everything, everywhere, all the time? All right. This is phenomenal. Nothing happens that God, this is going to be tough for you. Nothing happens that God isn't engaged in. God holds it all together. And I know that's tough when you think about murder and crime, but that couldn't happen if God wasn't holding things together. What we have to do when we say we live by faith is we have to trust God that he's causing what? All things to work together for good. He sees it all. Everything. You stay with me now. This is important. The grossest of sin is committed while God is an eyewitness. Get that in your mind. Sometimes we don't find out about him. You're just on the news here recently. I remember this husband murdered his wife and I don't know what he did. You remember? They just found her about a couple of years later. Maybe nobody else knew that. I mean, obviously he did. But you know who was eyewitness? God saw it. I mean, you watch his, what's his program? I don't know if it's 48 Hours. One of these programs, you know, they have all these unsolved mysteries. Well, they're unsolved to people, but they're not unsolved to God. He was an eyewitness to it all. That's right. Right? Remember the psalmist, Psalm 139? If I say, surely the darkness will cover me. Yeah. Right? You know, the night, y'all remember how we were before we were saved, right? And this was just absolute insanity to think that just because we were doing things in the dark, that nobody else was going to find out. But that's what the psalmist is saying, right? And we can relate, okay? Is that, you know, surely God's not going to see this. But the psalmist says, even darkness is not dark to you. The dark is just like the light. Okay? And so God is fully aware of all wickedness and sin. And God not only sees, here's the good thing though, God not only sees the wicked activity, but he also knows the motives and intentions of everybody's action. See, people can only see what's going on outside you. God looks inside you, right? Now, that ought to bring terror to those that don't know and love God. But for you and I, that ought to be a comfort and an insurance. An assurance. Even when you know that there are ugly things that still need to be worked out. Because, you remember the prayer? Search me, O God. Right. Know my heart. You're the only one that sees what's right inside me. And if there, you remember how he says? And if there's any grievous way in me, what? Lead me in the everlasting way. So the Christian, though we know we are far from perfect, we still want God to search us. Amen. And show us what's in us, because we still deceive ourselves. You know? You know, we still got these high regards about ourselves. Even when we think we're humble, we still make some wrong assessments. Right, Christians? And so we want God to search us, and he does. He knows the intents of the heart. And this is what I want you to think about here. Sin, in this picture, what we have in front of us, sin now has spread out wide throughout the land. But here's what this verse says. Sin has also gone deep within man. It's wide and it's deep. And God says there's nowhere else for sin to go. It's covered the land and it's deep within man. He's ruined. You get it? It's rotten. It's rotten to the core. It's so bad now. The evil was there all along. Now it's so bad that it's destroying everything. And you know how that can be with I'm not the best with foods, but you know sometimes you can have I've seen like a fruit, you know, get a little fungus on one, and if you don't, you know, if you leave it there, it begins to, you know, spread and those kind of things. It's probably better examples, but that's the idea is that once this thing starts spreading, it affects everything. And that's what has happened now. This sin has spread throughout the land, and by the time you see that fungus on fruit, it's already, what's happening inside has made its way to the outside, right? And so that's the idea here. God knows the intents and the motives of the heart. And I tell you, this is, this, again, for the believer, it's comforting, but it's also sobering, because it says to you and I, he also knows the intents of your heart. And we need to be real with God, honest with him, because he already knows. Humanity had become thoroughly and completely wicked. You see verse 6? Every intention of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. That's through and through. They've spread wide. The sin is deep. They are thoroughly rotten. Thoroughly wicked. And so God has to take some action. And that's the last thing we see here, is that God takes corrective action because this problem can only be solved by God. God is the only one that can solve the sin problem, right? Yes. Humanity had proven that they would rather yield to the flesh than to the spirit. God's spirit had been there to lead them in the way that they should go. Now, they didn't have a Bible sitting in their laps like you do. They didn't have the Old and the New Testament. They couldn't flip from, you know, one chapter to this one. But they had God's spirit. His spirit was there to lead them if they would follow. But they had already proven that they would rather follow the flesh than the spirit. And so God says, I'm going to turn you over to that. I'll take my spirit from you. That's tragic. God no longer convicts you. You read that scenario in Romans 1, where God gives you over. That's what you want. I've been restraining you. I've been convicting you and telling you that's not wrong. The neon lights in your conscience have been going off, but you have proven that you will constantly ignore them. So I'm going to turn the lights off. You'll live your life in darkness now. That's tragic. God then sets a termination date. I'm going to give them 120 years. I'm telling you, that's sad. When God gives you a termination date because you won't obey, nobody's going to change that. Right? No crying, no appealing. Once the judge has made his decision, the sentence will be carried out. And so you see that in verse 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His day shall be 120 years. Then you notice sin affects God. It affects God personally. It affects God directly. You see, look at verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. I know we can't enter into that, but think of God saying, I'm sorry. Just grasp that in your mind. God, who started by saying, everything is very good, and man was his royal, is his chief creation, if you will. And now God has to say, I'm sorry I made him. This is tragic. But sin affects God emotionally. God isn't indifferent. The Bible says that, you know, God doesn't desire any of his creation to perish, right? That grieves him, even though he knows that it must happen. And so he regretted it. He grieved him. And by the way, you remember when David was repenting of his sin and praying to God, one of the things he said is against what? You. And you only have I sinned. Finally now, he stopped running and he realized, yeah, I have committed sin with Bathsheba. I murdered her husband. But he starts by saying, the first sin I committed was what? Against God. Okay? And that's the point. All sin, first of all, is against God. He's right. And anybody that does anything other than what he says is wrong. Amen. Right? And so it grieves him. All right. Hang in there. We're about done. So God is not only grieved about sin, God is angry. Did y'all know that? God is angry about, you don't have to turn here. You can make note of it if you want. I think it's Psalm 5. Listen to this. Excuse me. Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. God is angry about sin. He's grieved. His heart is broken, but it's angers him. And trust me, when God get angry, you don't want God angry at you. If God is angry, you want him angry on your side. You want him angry against those who are not faithful. Okay, not angry at you. And so you see that God will punish those that are wicked in judgment. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, and man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. Don't miss this. What you and I do, because we were God's chief creation, affects all the rest of creation. Romans 8 says that all of creation is waiting for God to redeem us, because until that time, trees, birds, everything else is under the curse of that fallen, that horrible result of Adam and Eve sinning. And it won't be lifted until God redeems us. And so even here now, the rest of creation is going to be affected because man has decided to sin and go his own way. And you know what's coming up next week. So we're going to see God destroy virtually all of his creation because people decided to marry who they wanted to. This is serious.
Yeah.
You think about this? The first time God destroyed the world was because people decided they're going to have mixed marriage. Because they didn't think that the consequence was going to be that bad. Didn't think that the sin was going to be that bad. Don't ever minimize the consequences of sin. Don't know. You don't know. But then, let's hope. God is so good. Even in the midst of judgment, I want you to notice something. Because that's the reason I wanted to make sure we read through the verse 8. This is wonderful. I know it's been difficult working our way up to this point, but verse 8 is what gives us hope. Verse 8 for the Christian is there so that you're not in despair when you see God having to deal with sin and sinners, right? Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for that. But God says, I've got to do away with all. I'm grieved that I've made man. I'm grieved, and it's going to affect all of creation. But I've got a faithful one right here. Don't miss this. In the midst of all of the awful mess and destruction and misery, God says, I got a remnant. You getting it? I got a remnant. This is wonderful. God will punish those that are wicked in judgment, but God will also preserve those that are righteous in judgment. You and I don't need to fear judgment. Judgment is necessary to fulfill God's plan. And so you don't need to run and hide. You just need to get your you need to get your house in order. Right? Judgment's coming. There's no question about that. Jesus is coming back. He's going to set this thing in order, but make sure you got your house in order. Right? Joshua, I don't know what all the rest of the world is doing, but as for what? Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You got to have it right. You got to be clear about this. God's got it right. He wants us to have it right. And he doesn't want us to fear. Now, we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday, right? There is, rightfully so, I know people like to minimize the fear of the Lord and make it just respect. Well, it's more than that. It's not terror, but you really do need to fear God. Right? Remember what Jesus said? Don't fear man. He can only destroy the body. What did he say? Fear him who can what? Destroy body and soul. How long? Forever in hell. So he didn't say you need to respect him. You understand what I'm saying? Now, it's not terror, but it is fear. It's godly fear because you know God is omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants to do. Anytime he wants to do it. And I'm just thankful for what? Grace. Grace. By the way, you know that's what favor means, right? Favor is grace. Hallelujah. Judgment. Now, you know, I'm going to try to wrap this up. But this is wonderful. God not only sees the wicked, and what they're doing. He also sees the activity of the righteous. Right? He knows what you're doing. He knows what you do when nobody's around. You, the people that you help, and then you're not getting any credit for it. You know, right? Your Father in heaven knows that. And he says what? Yeah. Just be faithful. Your reward in what? In heaven is great. Right. Isn't this good? Not only is he see, you remember what I told you before, he's an eyewitness to all of the wickedness, but listen to me, he's also an eyewitness to all of the good. That's good news. Nobody else saw it but God. Trust me, he's got a good memory. Don't we count on that? Yes. I'm thankful that he casts all of our sins, you know, behind him as far as the east is from the west. It won't bring it up. But I'm thankful he remembers the good. Right? Yes. There was a psalm I want to read real quick. We're getting close. Psalm 34. Where was it? Psalm 34. 15. Listen to this. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Isn't that good? Amen. Yes! Yeah. He sees you, my brother, my sister, and he hears you. Yeah. Oh, that's good. Yeah. That's good. And what's wonderful here is God sees that one man is willing to live holy and be different from the rest of the world. One man is willing to stand alone when all his neighbors, all his co-workers, everybody else is going a whole different direction. Noah says, can't do it. Talk about me, you know something? Talk about me as much as you please. But the more you talk about it, I'm going to bend my knees. Y'all remember that old song? Yes, sir. You got to learn that. You got to learn that. You got to learn that unpopularity, you can't go with it. Just people try to use unpopularity to bend you to do their will. Or persecution, you know. I had it on the job. And it wasn't a threat. They did it, you know. Well, you're going to miss this promotion. You can't do this. Well, I can't go with what you want me to do. Okay? And you got to make up in your own mind and in your heart what you will and what you won't do. No job is worth that. Having a guilty conscience. Remember the Bible speaks of getting money with God. The Bible says God gives you money without trouble. Gives you money and no trouble with it. I'd rather have that than the biggest of raise and can't sleep at night. All right. And there are plenty of people that have that problem. Thank God you can go to sleep and have good sleep and peaceful rest. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes. One man was willing to stand. And so judgment from God is essential to keep the effects of sin from utterly destroying God's creation. Judgment from God is always just, right? It's always justified. And the level of punishment is always right. God is never hasty. God is never obsessive, right? God is perfect with judgment. God is never unfair. Now, people may think God's unfair, but he is never, 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 never unfair with his judgment. Judgment is always right on time, too. Just as your deliverance is right on time, judgment, it won't come one day, one second sooner than it needs to. Even though you might think the schedule is off a little bit, it's not. He's always on time. But favor or grace from God is never merited. He didn't find favor with Noah because Noah was such a good man. Grace is unmerited. Right? For Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for what? For by grace we have been saved. And that not of yourself. It's a what? Gift. It's a gift that no man what? Can boast. It's a gift. And so when God, when you know God favors you, you just said thank you. Amen. Thank you for the gift. I'm just as bad as everybody else. Think of it. Look at your family. You know that God simply had favor on you. That's all. I was just like them. But he had favor. And what do you do with favor? It makes you thankful. Noah ain't bragging. He's just thankful. But because he's thankful, he said, I won't buckle. I'm willing to stand regardless of what. Once you know God's grace and favor, no money can buy that. You can't go with it. You can't go with the way the world has gone, right? He found one man that was willing to stand. So as we close, I say, do not be discouraged at the deterioration of our society, right? Don't be discouraged at the immorality, at the theft, at the lying, the cheating. Don't be discouraged at the murder, the idolatry, covetousness, envy, jealousy. Don't be discouraged at the love of money, the love of power, the love of self, right? Don't be discouraged. People dishonoring their parents, their grandparents, dishonoring authority. Don't be discouraged, right? No love for God, no fear of God. It has been that way in the past, and God warns us what? It's going to be that way in our day and time. Don't be discouraged about it. But God, our Father, still expects us to be faithful just like our brother Noah, right? God expects us to be faithful when the world is unfaithful. God expects us to be holy when the world is unholy. God expects us to be light when the world is what? Darkness. God expects us to be true when the world is deceitful. God expects us to love when the world hates. He expects us to be humble when the world is arrogant and proud. God expects us to give when all that the world does is take. God expects us to have joy when the world is filled with grief and misery. God expects us to have hope when the world has nothing but despair. Christians ought to be the one with hope as people are trying to rebuild their homes after these tornadoes. Christians ought to be the ones with hope. Many of us as Christians, our properties were affected. We're the ones that have hope. Because it was our God who gave it to us, what? In the first place, right? What did Job say? The Lord gives. The Lord what? Takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Christian knows that, right? And so we can still have hope, even though the world may be in despair. We now must live for Christ who died for us. We must be light and salt in this decaying world. We have the truth. And we have the answer to every issue, every problem, every dilemma of life. What's his name? His name is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer when you're facing insurance problems and the company won't work with you on with your flood damage. Jesus is the answer when you've got marital problems and you don't know what to do. Jesus is the answer when they're trying to foreclose on your house. Jesus is the answer when you've got neighbors that are being destructive with your whatever. Jesus is the answer when they've told you that you'll never get another promotion on the job. Jesus is the answer when your company's closing down. He's the answer for every problem of life, and we know him. He says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Point people to him. Point people to him. We have hope. We always have hope. There's no time that we don't have hope. But to what? Live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hallelujah. We know that. The world doesn't. Right? Stand even when you have to stand alone.
Therefore, we too must find favor with God. If we live, by the power of the Spirit. If we love, by the power of the Spirit. And if we serve, by the power of Spirit, we will find favor. Because all that we want to do is to please God. And if you're not a Christian, I say to you, you can have that favor too. That grace is available to anyone here who's not a believer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that? It's His grace. And He brings it to anyone who does not believe. And so I offer that today as we end. You think about where you are. And you think about what God has to offer. And I ask you, I plead with you, please take this gift, this free gift from Christ of salvation. It doesn't cost you, it cost Him. And He gives it to you freely. Our Father, thank You for hope and joy and peace and strength and love that we have found in Christ. Thank You for enabling us by Your Spirit to help us stand alone. And when we've done all that we can to stand, to keep on standing. Thank You for helping us to be willing to sacrifice when You call upon us to sacrifice. And we just thank You for the grace that You give that enables us to live out these wonderful and challenging commands on our life. Would You bring someone to Yourself today, whether here present or those who will hear us later on, would You save someone who does not know Jesus Christ for Your own glory and for the good of their souls? And would You enable us to go on in life with faith and love for God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.